So Luke 19, if you've ever attended Holiday Bible Club or a Christian camp or a children's meeting, you probably heard or sung about this passage we're going to read. You know, the little children's chorus, Zacchaeus was a fairy little man. A fairy little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I am coming to your house for tea. Zacchaeus was a very tiny man, but a happy man was he. For he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he. A very happy man was he. Now, I see some smiles and some heads nodding. Do you ever remember singing that? Yeah. And do you remember the actions? Yes, Janet's nodding. You're going to come up and lead us, Janet. And do the actions. Well, we do tend to associate it with, you know, the children's meetings and holiday Bible clubs, etc. But, friends, this is a very grown-up story. Very simple, very profound story. It's a powerful story of conversion. So let us hear the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, friends, that final statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10 is the most valuable, the most glorious, perhaps the most important truth ever revealed in Scripture. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is why we are saved, because God is a seeker and a saver of those who are lost. This is true of the nature of God. From the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord came searching for Adam and Eve who were hiding from him, and he said, where are you? Beloved, God has continued to seek for lost and hidden sinners, and it all began in the garden, and it still goes on. In one of the most beautiful portions of the Old Testament, Ezekiel quotes God as saying, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. You see, God is a seeker of those who are lost and in grave danger. This, friends, is foundational to our understanding of the Bible and of God's purpose in history. We need only to remind ourselves from Psalm 14, verse 2, which we looked at Wednesday week back. And, you know, we said that Psalm 14 as well as Psalm 53 are pretty much identical psalms. But Psalm 14, verse 2, Psalm 53, verse 2, and Romans 3, verse 11 remind us that no man seeks after God. And therefore, beloved, we ought to be grateful that God seeks after us. In our sinfulness, in our fallenness, in our reprobation, in our blindness, in our ignorance, in our association and relationship to the kingdom of darkness and under the power of Satan, we cannot seek and we do not seek after Almighty God. There would then be no reconciliation. There would be no salvation. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no heaven if God did not seek after us. It is God who makes a first move. It is God who does the initial seeking. God does the saving of those who, apart from him, would hide themselves from him like Adam and Eve, running from his presence with no capacity in themselves to ever run and pursue him, who is the author and the giver of life. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here. He is saying that he is the seeker, he is the saver of those who are lost. And this story that we've just read is an example of that. A man out of a massive crowd sitting in a tree has a divine appointment with the seeking and saving Lord, who spots him, names him, and by divine necessity says, "Zacchaeus, I am coming to your house because this day, this is the day of your salvation." This is one of the great biblical illustrations of sovereign salvation, of God seeking not just sinners in general, not just seeking sinners in a vague way, but this is an example of Christ seeking the sinner in a very specific, very personal way. J.C. Ryle, if you ever read any of Ryle, you will be tremendously blessed. And Ryle wrote a number of works, and he wrote four on the Gospels, expository thoughts on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this hefty little book here is an absolute gem. Listen to how J.C. Ryle, with very plain, very moving words, begins his study of this incident that we're going to be looking at. He says, "These verses describe the conversion of a soul, like the stories of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. The story of Zacchaeus should be frequently studied by Christians. The Lord never changes. What he did for the man before us, he is able and willing to do for anyone of ourselves." Now, friends, just let me go over several things for you to note, just by way of context, and how this story links with the preceding chapter and what follows. Firstly, look at the passage that immediately succeeds this. Won't read it, just glance your eyes down there to verse 11. And if you follow on through, it's a parable that Jesus tells about money and service in the kingdom of God. Now, that will make sense when you see what Zacchaeus does at the end of this story with his money. It will make sense in the light of what we have already been seeing in Luke chapter 18, if you cast your mind back prior to the summer. Because you remember we encountered in Luke he had seen a rich young ruler who loved money. And when Jesus told him to give his money away to the poor and come follow him, the rich young ruler couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he loved his money. He loved his possessions. He couldn't and wouldn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see a very different reaction from Zacchaeus in this story. Also in chapter 18, Jesus had said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples responded with amazement, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus tells them that what's impossible with men is possible with God. And friends, in the account before us, we have plain proof that this is so. This describes for us a notorious corrupt tax collector becoming a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, this chapter is describing how a camel passed through the eye of a needle. Thirdly, by way of context, yes, Luke is in this section highlighting the essence of salvation, but on the back of that, he is going to be interested in highlighting for us the view that Christians, disciples of Jesus, ought to have of money and wealth, and how they use what God gives them, how they deploy that money and wealth for the sake of the kingdom of God. And fourthly, it's also worth noting with respect to the context that what we have here in this passage is Luke's final picture of Christ's ministry just prior to the cross. This is the picture that Luke wants to leave us with of Jesus' earthly ministry. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you just look a little further down in the chapter to the beginning of verse 28 and following, you'll see it tells us there about Luke beginning to describe Jesus heading to Jerusalem and then into the Jerusalem, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And once in Jerusalem, Jesus has got 1 week to go of his earthly existence. And so this is the final picture that Luke wants to leave us of Jesus in that ministry. He wants to leave us with this picture of a soul that has been changed, a heart that has been changed, a man who has been gloriously converted. So moving to the first point, and it's obvious, it's simple, and it's this. Luke makes it clear in the telling of this true story, and Jesus makes it clear in his dealings in this story that we are lost and need to be found. We are sinners and need to be forgiven. And that's made clear in this story in the case of Zacchaeus in at least 4 ways. First of all, you will notice how the people respond to Jesus going to eat with Zacchaeus. Look at verse 7. When Jesus goes in to have a meal with Zacchaeus, we are told, you see it there, they all complained. They all murmured. And especially they said, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which means that he was not only one who collected taxes. We are told he's the chief tax collector. So he's not only one who collected taxes himself, but he also had people under him who collected taxes. And so he would have been wealthy through his own tax collecting, plus getting a percentage from the other tax collectors who were under him. But apparently, in addition to that, he has his own little racket running also. He tells Jesus at the end of the story, what does he say there in verse 8? He says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. So you see, friends, Zacchaeus is telling us out of his own mouth that he was not only involved in an unsavory profession, an unpopular profession. I mean, when has tax collection ever been a popular profession? But he's telling us that he's unscrupulous. Jesus looked at tax collectors, or the Jews looked at tax collectors, and as the Jews looked at them, they saw people who were working for an unfading pagan occupying power. And they had absolute contempt for their own people who cooperated with the Romans. And furthermore, they despised people who took more than they should have in order to enrich themselves, getting rich on the backs of others. And you have all of that going on in these, you know, 10 verses. And so you have the people telling you, this man is an unscrupulous, wretched, vile sinner. So their perception of Zacchaeus is not, you know, here's a fine upstanding citizen. You know, he's a righteous man. If you had have asked them about the guy that we looked at, you know, in Luke 18, the rich young ruler, and you'd have said to the crowd, well, what do you think of this rich young ruler? They would have said, great guy. He's righteous. But their perception of Zacchaeus is that he is a sinner. And you've got to understand that that's not just their perception. Zacchaeus stands up and says, you know, they're right. They're absolutely right. That's what he tells you himself in verse 8. He was a sinner. He has defrauded people. He had taken things that shouldn't have taken. He had acted as a thief in his profession and had thus been enriched by his immorality in his business dealings. So they're right. He is a sinner through and through. And through this incident, Jesus is describing for us how a camel passes through the eye of a needle. How what is impossible with men is made possible by Almighty God. Zacchaeus, a rich, immoral, sinful man entering the kingdom of God. Can you believe it? This man being called a child of God, adopted by God, brought into the household of faith. Can you believe it? This is a man who is a sinner and who humanly speaking, has no hope of salvation. You see, he's lost and he needed to be found. He was a sinner and he needed to be forgiven. And Luke is making that abundantly clear. And friends, nobody is expecting what happens to Zacchaeus in this story to happen. He is the least likely candidate in the world to find salvation. But here's the deal. Okay, you're listening, here's the deal. We may not have Zacchaeus' sins, but we are all like him. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from grace, apart from the gospel, we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. We are lost and we need to be found. Do you understand that in this chapel this morning, there are sinners who have been forgiven, who were lost and have been found? And there are sinners who need to be forgiven, who are lost, and they need to be found. But you understand what I'm saying, friends? There are no non-sinners here. We are all here today, sinners, either lost or found. And there's nobody outside of those categories. And though our sin may not be an inordinate love of money, or illegal, or immoral, or unscrupulous, or unsavory business dealings, or any of a million other sins that we can name. But we've all got our sins, haven't we? We're all lost. We're all in need of forgiveness. And Jesus is laying that out before us in this story. Luke is showing us a picture of somebody who is lost and who needs to be found. My friends, watch what Jesus does in this setting. This leads us to the second point that I want you to see. And it's this. You don't go looking for Jesus. He comes looking for you. Now let me qualify that. I'm not saying that there aren't people who don't go through a process of coming to faith in Christ where they wrestle long and they wrestle hard. In that process, I know them personally. You know them personally too. People who have wrestled a long time as they grasp like a blind man through the dark on the way towards understanding Christ and embracing him in the gospel. I understand that there are struggles and those struggles can take time. But here's what I want to say, friends. Even when that is happening, underneath that seeking is a deeper seeking. And the very reason that that seeking is there is because something else more deep, more profound, prior to that seeking is going on. You see it in a beautiful example given to us here. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Why does he want to see Jesus? We don't know. We are not told. Might have just been idle curiosity. We just know that he really, really wants to see Jesus. And he goes out of his way to see Jesus, to see who he was. We're told in verses 3 and 4, he wanted to see Jesus. He could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was going to pass that way. But when Jesus gets to him in that sycamore tree, oh, friends, we see some interesting things. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was sitting in the tree, the exact spot, when Jesus gets to that place, look what it says. He looked up. Now let that sink in. Get the picture of it in your mind. He looked up. This is God over all, blessed forever. This is the creator of the universe, of the ineffable spheres, whose throne is high and lifted up, before whom the angels feel their faces and they cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the one who was and is to come. We're told in the book of Revelation that whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, they give glory and honor and thanks to him who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him and worship him, who lives forever and ever, casting their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Do you get the picture that is given to us here of God? Majestic and glorious. And here is God filled in the flesh, and he looked up. Friends, I find that staggering. I don't know how you view it. I find that absolutely staggering. That God should look up. Why? Because here is a lost sinner needing to be found. What love must have radiated from the Savior's eyes as he looks up and he makes eye contact with this wretched sinner. But not only does he look up, listen, he said his name, Zacchaeus, the God of the universe, who has vast galaxies under his control. Zacchaeus, if her majesty passed by Long Lane and her car stopped outside the front of the church and she came in, she opened the door and she looked and said, "Hello, Maureen, how are you?" You would be flabbergasted. Queen of England addressing me by my first name. How does she even know I exist among all her subjects? And the truth is, she doesn't. But here's the God of the universe. And he knows Rob. And he knows little Reuben. He knows Lise. He knows Dawn. Knows you all by name. Zacchaeus. This is a reminder that the Son of Man knows who he's seeking. He knows his own. Zacchaeus never ever expected to catch the eye of Jesus Christ. He never ever dreamed that Jesus would know him. But beloved, he does. And he says, "Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And Zacchaeus comes down, and now the perspective is right. Now the sinner is looking up. Now it's the way it should be. But you see, friends, first stunner must have been that eye contact as he looked up. Second stunner, Zacchaeus, he calls me by name. And the third one, hurry up and come down because I'm coming to your house. You see, friends, it's an irresistible call. An irresistible call because verse 6 says, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now do you see why we sang 390? I sought the Lord and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. It's a perfect description, isn't it, of that encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. I didn't find you, Jesus. You found me. I didn't seek you, Jesus. You sought me. And friends, that's exactly what is happening in this marvelous story. What does Jesus say at the end of this story? I have come to seek and to save the lost. The seeker in this story is not Zacchaeus. The seeker in this story is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is seeking Zacchaeus. And he is the one who is underneath Zacchaeus seeking of him. Jesus, this Lord's Day morning, comes looking for you. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're numbered among the lost, he is the one who comes looking for you this Lord's Day morning. You're looking for him. Maybe you've been convicted over the past number of weeks or months if we have gone through these gospel passages. And you've been convicted. And you've gone home and you've thought about it. And you've been wrestling about these weighty matters. Do you understand that it's God who is seeking you, that it's God who is drawing you, it's God who is convicting you of your sin? But thirdly, in this story, it's very clear that when Jesus finds you, he changes your heart. You know, if you read the passage again, you will find there is no description of how Jesus went about changing his heart. There is only a description that Jesus was there and this man's heart was changed. Now, how is that emphasized in this passage? It's emphasized in a couple of really interesting ways. When Jesus gets to the tree, he says, not only Zacchaeus, you know, okay, I know your name. But he also says, hurry, come down, because I must stay at your house. Now, is that proper etiquette in the ancient Near East? No, it's not. It's not today, and it wasn't then. You wait until someone invites you to their home. But Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I am coming to your house. And what is Zacchaeus' response? Look at it in verse 6. It says, the end of verse 6, we're told a response. He received him joyfully. You know, Zacchaeus got this awkward, socially incorrect self-invitation. And his response was, this is tremendous. Not my wildest dreams that I imagine this. And he received him into his home with joy. Received him joyfully. Then we're told something of what happened at his house. At some point, Zacchaeus is up on his feet and he's got to tell Jesus something. He says, I'll give away half of my money to the poor. And everybody that I've ripped off in my life, I'm going to pay them back four times what I've stolen from them. You see what Zacchaeus is doing here? He's telling you that what I care about in life has just changed. Now please realize, you can't fight a sin that you love. Please realize you can't fight an idol in your heart. You can't fight a desire that is set in the wrong place by some sort of simple act of willing not to do that thing. Because it's like a magnet, you know, drawing metal. That magnet is stronger. And that sin in your life is stronger than your will to say, no, I'm not going to do that again. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you have a new affection. And it's that new affection that breaks the power of that sin. You see what I'm saying, friends? You have to have a new affection of greater power that motivates you to love, you know, that thing now that is greater than all the things that you loved before. And to focus all your desires and that infection rather than what you used to do, you know, the idols, the sin, the old desires. So you see what I'm saying here from this little story, friends? When a person is converted, when they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a new affection. They have a new love. Their heart is set on Christ and the things that Christ loves. Your heart is changed by the gospel, so that what you worship is different. You know, your worship, your idol was, you know, music and all pop concerts or whatever. That idol suddenly becomes so dim. Your idol was football. Oh, I love my football. And if it was football or Christ, well, there's no argument when your heart is changed. It's Christ. It's changed by the gospel, you see. And you're different. You don't worship you anymore. You worship God. You don't love this world and use God. You use the world and you love God. And what we see in this story is the evidence of a new affection in Zacchaeus' heart. Whereas he had been rich and he had been made wealthy by unsavory and unscrupulous means, suddenly he is now living for Christ. And he's living a way that is manifested in his life that he's changed. All the old stuff, he says, I'm getting rid of it. Now, you remember how Jesus said to his disciples, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In this story, without so much as drawing one word of attention to that, Jesus has walked into the life of Zacchaeus and he said, watch this. He said, I can change everything in your life. The satisfaction that you have been seeking in all the wrong places, Zacchaeus, boy, I can give you satisfaction that you've never even conceived existed. So much so that you will lose the grip that was killing you in those old idols. Rather, the old idols will lose their grip on you because you have laid hold of me. And when you lay hold of Christ, you don't need the asked advice, you know, should I do this or should I do that? Because once you have laid hold of Christ, you know the answer. I will do what pleases him. And Luke in particular gives one specific illustration of this, and I want to conclude with this. This is the last point, very briefly. When you're found and forgiven, when your heart is changed, this is the point, simply this, it shows. It shows. And in this passage, it shows specifically in one illustration. Verse 8, Zacchaeus says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore fourfold. Now, do you think that Zacchaeus is just pulling that number out of the air and saying, you know, I've asked you off the top of my head, what's your favorite number? I've said, Rob, what's your favorite number? And he came back with 10 or something like that. Do you think that's what Zacchaeus is doing here? Four is my favorite number. So I'll restore fourfold, you know, of everything that I've taken. Where does that number four come from? Well, if you know your Bibles, it comes right out of the book of Exodus. It comes right out of Exodus 22. And suddenly what you see Zacchaeus wanting to do what God commands him to do. You see, friends, it's not like, oh, Jesus, do I have to do this? Do I have to relinquish all of this? No, he can't wait to tell Jesus that he's restoring something that he has taken wrongly. Fourfold, because he wants to do what God tells him to do in his word. And my friends, there is no more powerful evidence of a changed heart than that. Wanting to do the things because you have a new heart, and it shows. Well, two groups of people in this chapel this morning. Sinners who were lost and are now found. and sinners who are lost and need to be found. Sinners who need to be forgiven. Now here's the good news. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus says, I'm here this morning looking for you. And I know your name.